Good morning. Today's reading is from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with a sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the kings and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here in Ashford and to enjoy worshipping with you. Well, last couple of times I've been with you, we've been looking at the book of Jonah, and we've already read chapter 3 this morning. And put it up, Jonah, the restored disciple or evangelist. 3 days preaching God's word and a whole city is transformed. And not just any old city, but one of the most important known cities in the world at that time. Wow. 3 days preaching and a whole city is transformed. What would we give to see those same results? Chart, in Ashford, in Ebbsfleet, in our nation, any city, what would we give? And it's amazing, really, isn't it? Because those of us who know the story, we've already seen Jonah's disobedience to God's call. And yet we've seen God's justice and mercy upon Jonah and Jonah's testimony to that effect in chapters 1 and 2. And here, right at the beginning of chapter 3, we have these words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And to me, that's just one of those most encouraging verses in the whole of God's word. I would probably need, if that verse was going to be truly applicable to me, and the word of the Lord came to Nigel 100 times, 150 times, or whatever. Because I find myself very much like Jonah. I can choose not to do what God asked me to do. But I thank you that his grace, which has saved me, continues to look after me and keep me, and continues to restore me to serving him. And so it is with Jonah. Having lashed up big time, God had not let him go. And God's word comes to him a second time and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah is not only restored to the joy of God's salvation, but is restored to the privilege of service. And he has the privilege of bringing God's message to a powerful, important city and witnessing a great transformation. So, two applications I think we can take from chapter... Oh, I'm just going to do some catching up here, sorry. Chapter 3 this morning. First of all, that God is a merciful God who restores his people not only to relationship, but to service. And secondly, that God is a merciful God who is concerned for all nations and peoples. wherever they may be. So first of all, God restores Jonah. A father tells that when his daughter was about 3 years old, he took her to bed and asked what she would like to pray about. And promptly she answered, onions. So they prayed about onions. But the next morning, the father, full of curiosities, asked why she wanted to pray about onions. And she said very brightly, because you said in your sermon that we should pray for things we don't like. Well, I wonder, was Jonah praying that God's salvation would be given to the Ninevites? Perhaps one of the reasons why he had disobeyed God in the first place was because of racial and religious prejudice. The Jews and any Gentiles didn't get on, let alone these wicked Ninevites. And perhaps Jonah was just dead set against God's mercy being shown to such people. And of course, the question therefore comes back to us, doesn't it? Is there any prejudice in our hearts? Do we take those words and pray for not necessarily things, but people we don't like? Is there someone that's come to your mind already? They just really get up your nose. And really, heart of hearts, there is just no way you would want God's mercy to come upon them. You might say they actually deserve what they get. Therefore, God, bring your justice upon them. Well, that's one of the lessons we can take straight away from this chapter in Jonah. The Ninevites, sure, did not deserve God's mercy. But then who of us in this room does? But God is a merciful God. Will we pray for such people in our own lives? So here we are once again on dry ground. Jonah is called the second time to preach God's judgments against the people of Nineveh. And this time Jonah obeys God without delay. It would still have been some journey, wouldn't it? You may remember that originally I said that from his hometown, Nineveh was about a 500-mile journey northeast. Now, we're not told where the great fish deposits Jonah. So it could be quite safe to say that at least it was still a 500-mile journey, maybe quite a bit more. But Jonah doesn't hang about now. He gets going in order to be obedient to God. We also see the size and nature of Nineveh. It took 3 days to get around it, and it was a very important place. We read in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. Quite amazing, isn't it? Again, reminds me of the story of Philip, told to go to speak to that Ethiopian eunuch. He had a journey. And when he gets there, God says, go up and meet that man who's traveling in a chariot. And it seems here that Jonah, having taken this long journey, just gets on with the job straight away. He doesn't take time to find his way around the city or working out the right strategy. Jonah begins at once to proclaim God's message. Jonah obeys without delay. And we need to be getting on with the message and the call that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, that God has given to us without a delay. So many excuses we can come up with, can't we? But Jonah got on with it straight away. And God's message is clear and straight to the point. We have a summary of it given to us. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I think it's probably safe to assume that Jonah said more than these 8 words or 5 words in the Hebrews text. So it's probably a summary of what he said. But notice this is a message of God's righteous justice upon a wicked city. Remember again when we were looking at chapter 1, we saw how wicked Nineveh was. And it's again, it's worth being reminded that 100 years later, even after what happens now, that Nineveh retreated back into its wicked shell. And Nahum writing to that city just reveals how wicked it had once again become. It's also interesting, isn't it, that in this summary of what Jonah preached to the people, there are no words of mercy, are there? Very interesting. But again, it's a good reminder for all of us that we have to start with God's justice. Because what is mercy other than when we know it's undeserved? And therefore we do have to declare to people that we are all under sin and that we deserve God's just punishment upon our sins. But then we can know and enjoy God's mercy. You don't rush to get a life belt and throw it into the swimming pool because you've seen someone already on their 100th lap up and down. They obviously can swim. But the person who's thrashing around and not looking very happy at all in the deep end, then they need that life belt. God's mercy come to those who know and hear of God's justice. So how many chances do we need? To obey the Lord. What areas of life are a challenge for us today? As I said, what is brilliant is the Lord does restore and gives more opportunities to serve him in spite of our weaknesses. But Jonah's not the only person. There's Abraham. We read about him earlier in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham in a pagan land and as a pagan man and says, I want you to go on a journey. And we read that Abraham sets off immediately, but only gets as far as a place called Haran, several hundred miles short of Canaan, the current area of Israel. And where, for whatever reason, he settles down for a considerable time until at 75, God calls him a second time. So before we knock Jonah too hard, remember Abraham. And then there's David and his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And yet God is also merciful to him and, as it were, comes to him a second time. And then there's Peter. Peter, who makes that sincere claim that he will never forsake Jesus, finds that he immediately breaks that claim, denies the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet also is wonderfully restored to a relationship and service with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful comfort to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we often struggle, don't we? And often fail in following and serving God. God is merciful to his people. He restores to relationship and to service. But we must note the message that Jonah faithfully proclaims. And we must remember that we are his ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 20, we read these words, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Any one of us in this room this morning who loves and follows the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an official role set apart by the King of Kings with all authority. We are his ambassadors. Sure, secretly we might want to live in an ambassador's residence, wouldn't we? Having seen some of the ones or read about some of them. But where God has placed us is the residence for serving him. I can't remember whether I shared this with you last time. I went to a conference, a training day with Rico Tice on evangelism. And it really turned something on its head, which I'd never really thought about before. And for us who'd been felt called by God to go and serve him in Ebbsfleet, in a church plant there, you get that picture, don't you? And it might be individual areas in our lives we feel that God is leading us. But what Rico did was to turn that round and said, actually, you should pray for your neighbours because we believe in a God who is sovereign over everyone's lives, and he's moved your neighbours to be next door to you, whoever it may be, in our case, Nigel and Lucy. God is in control, working his purposes out so that we might be his ambassadors. So those people living next door to you, those people you work with, those people you stand in the queue next door, they're not there coincidentally. God has got his hands upon them that we might be his ambassadors to proclaim his message of justice and of mercy. We are called to obediently and faithfully proclaim his whole message and not ours. And sometimes there will be a no-holds-barred aspect of the gospel. Other times it will be a balanced message, and we must be alert to the Spirit's leading. Jonah is restored to relationship and to service. But primarily here, God is a God who transforms in his mercy and does an amazing work in this city. However comfortable or uncomfortable we feel about God's message to Nineveh, the effect of Jonah's preaching is astonishing, isn't it? What do you read in verse 5? The Ninevites believed God. The people believe his message. And they show evidence of their repentance. Again, in verse 5, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. How do we know whether someone is being transformed by the work of God? They believe, and they repent. Strictly speaking, that repentance is that turning around of your life 180 degrees. You were going in a direction away from God, and you turn it round by God's grace and head towards God. Again, we see this picture in Jonah, don't we? Running away from God, God stops him in his tracks and turns him around and sets him off in the opposite direction. And that's what repentance is in its depth and also its simplicity. But we find some other details here. It isn't just words. We read that this repentance was total. We read that all believed, the king and his nobles, and all the citizens from the greatest to the least. And they did it with fasting, with sackcloth, which is actually mentioned three times, and ashes. All classic symbols of repentance. I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with his grace, I'm turning my life around. And you should be able to see the results of that. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that, doesn't he, to his disciples, talking about a tree, and says, by their fruit you will know them. No one who God has truly transformed will carry on living lives as they used to live. There should be noticeable differences. Yes, we're not all made saints straight away. That won't take place until we reach glory. But there will be evidence along the way. It will be a growing evidence. Yes, there'll be blips along the way. But there will be signs that we are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this again here in Nineveh. It was genuine. It wasn't just words. In verse 8, we read these words. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. They had a former way of life. They believed in other gods. But here is a recognition that they are worthless, and that there is only one true God, and in him they were believing. And again, that's a great reminder, isn't it, where we are in these days. We may not have idols as wooden images in our homes. Although, having said that, one of our nearest neighbours is a Hindu lady living with her son and daughter, and they do have their idols in their home. But we have other idols, don't we? We have our idols of our money, our homes, our cars, our holidays. Even very good things. Our families, whatever it may be. We all have our idols. And if we're putting our trust in them, then as we're reminded here, it is absolutely worthless. And part of our repentance, part of our turning away, is to turn to God and to leave these idols behind. To keep them in their right place, those things which are good and proper, but not to rely upon them. So the people believe the message and they show evidence of their repentance. And not surprisingly, God sees and relents of his purpose to destroy. A young pastor was sitting in the restaurant one day having his lunch, and he opened a letter from his mother he'd just got that morning, and out fell a £20 note. And he thought, thanks, Mum, I could use that about now. And as he finished his meal, he noticed a beggar outside on the pavement leaning against a lamppost. And he thought, that fellow could probably use the £20 more than me. So he put the £20 in the envelope and wrote across in large letters, persevere. And so as to not make a scene, he put the envelope under his arm and dropped it surreptitiously as he walked past the man. Well, this was a favourite haunt for this pastor, and he was there the next day. And as he was eating his lunch, this same man comes in and up to his table and taps him on the shoulder and hands him a big wad of £50 notes. Surprised, the young pastor asked him, "What was this for?" And the man replied, "This is your half of the winnings. Persevere came in first in the fourth race at Aintree yesterday, and he paid 30-1. Well, I'm not encouraging anyone to take that same line. But what it does tell me is that God's grace is amazing. And he pays far more than 30-1, believe you me. God transformed this whole city through the preaching of his word. And that should encourage us. And it should encourage us to remember that basically Jonah was preaching God's justice and judgment upon that, and God transformed that city. And that should encourage us not to water down God's word. God is true to his word. Yes, he is a God who doesn't change his mind one day this and one day that. That's true. But what God does do is that having declared his word, and if people listen and do something about his word, then he will relent of his purpose and have mercy and bring a salvation. God's message in part or full is still the same as was preached to Nineveh then as it is today. And how will we respond? From each end of Ninevite society and everything between, everyone in between, they repented of their wickedness, lived outside God's rule, and God spared them. Everyone was transformed in that city. So how do we share God's word? Do we water it down? Do we gloss over some parts, even ignore some parts of it? It's still the same today. And what about our penitence? Is it total? Is it genuine? Is it as humble as these Ninevites? So what could this look like in our times and cities? God transforming cities. Could we see the end of knife crime? Could we see the end to racism? Could we see the end to petty politics? Could we see the end to selfishness and the constant threat of legal retribution? Could we see it transforming society in so many ways? Do we believe it? Do we believe that we have the same God? Do we really believe that his message can have the same impact? Do we believe that God in these days can transform cities? I'd love to be able to pray believing that God was not just save one person in Eversleigh, but he could save everyone in Eversleigh, and our God is able to do that. He's a mighty, wonderful, great big God. So sometimes we need to perhaps be challenged. Is our view of God too small? Is our faith too small? And perhaps we need to broaden out the way that we live for him and that we pray to him. John Blanchard writes, instead of putting an end to Jonah's prophetic ministry and relegating him to some minor role, God reinstated him as his mouthpiece to the world's greatest metropolis. Instead of the prophet being laughed at or attacked, God stopped countless Ninevites in their tracks and transformed their city. And we have the same God in these days, and he's able to do exactly the same thing as we saw then. So what's this passage saying to you this morning? I hope that if you're a believer, and if you're like me, you lash up time and time again, you just be encouraged that God will not let you go. He's got a purpose for you. You're his ambassador. Until his work is finished, he's going to continue to use you in that role. Stick with him, because he's going to stick by you. But will this passage also cause you to believe in a great God? A God who is able to transform cities. Maybe someone here is needing to hear these words and to know that God can transform your life, turn it round, bring you into his family, into his kingdom, leaving behind those worthless idols and turning to serve the living God. And maybe for those of us who love him and seek to follow him, we need to be reminded in these days in the UK of small things, that we have a God of great things, who is still able to transform cities in his mercy and in his grace. Ninevite was transformed. Yes, it would fall away again. But at this point, God in his mercy caused them to listen to his word and to be transformed by it. May God encourage us in these days in which we live to continue to serve him.